of the persistent widow,
sometimes called the unjust judge. It's a parable about prayer, and it might seem like a strange coincidence that in our consecutive study of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday evening, we should come to one about prayer on the very night when in the morning and the previous Sunday morning we are considering from Ephesians a passage about prayer. But then, of course, God is overruling these things. And clearly God wants to draw our attention as a congregation and as a fellowship and a family to this question of prayer. And so he's doing it both morning and evening. Sometimes he draws our attention to the question of giving. Sometimes to the question of fighting, the Christian's warfare. Sometimes to the question of evangelism. But obviously in this last couple of weeks it's the question of prayer. So Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now the Lord Jesus is not commending this judge. It clearly says in the second verse, he was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. He was a very bad judge, and there were a lot of them about in Jesus' time. Corruption was rife. You got a judgment by paying money and paying a bribe, and this man didn't care about that. He didn't care about justice, and he didn't fear God. So he was a bad judge. But this widow kept coming to him and asking for him to give a judgment in her favor. And in the end he did so, not because he believed in justice, but because he was fed up with her coming, and he says, she's going to wear me out, this woman, and if I don't hurry up and give her a judgment, she's going to wear me out. Now the Lord Jesus says, if such a corrupt and a wicked judge as that will give a judgment for that trivial and silly reason, don't you trust that God is going to do right for his people and hear their cries and answer their prayers? Now, it seems to me that we have here, in the first place, a general encouragement to us to keep praying, and then we have a specific reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the context. There was no chapter headings when Luke wrote his gospel, and it goes right on from what we read in chapter 17. But first, we do have a general encouragement for us to keep praying. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, not grow weary, not faint, not lose heart. Now, immediately I'm encouraged by that, because it means the Lord Jesus does understand that we are inclined to do that. There are some people who seem to speak as if you find prayer difficult, if you lose heart and stop praying, then you were never really a Christian and you're not a Christian at all. Now, I don't accept that. And there are these hints in the Bible, and sometimes more than hints, that prayer is sometimes difficult. And we are inclined to give it up. And the Lord Jesus knew that. He observed it in his disciples. Even in Gethsemane, when he specially asked them to pray, they went to sleep. And so therefore we always need to know why it is we do grow weary in prayer, we do lose heart, we do give up, and how may we overcome it. Well, now I'm not going to spend the whole of my message on that tonight. It would need a series of messages, and we're looking at it on Sunday mornings. But sometimes we lose heart and we give up praying because we do grow weary. We become too tired to pray. And one of the first things to be affected very often when we are physically overtired is our spiritual life. And we Christians need to be watchful of that, because if we get overtired, physically overtired, if we stay up too late, or if we do too much and we become too tired, particularly mentally tired and nervously tired and emotionally tired, the devil sometimes comes in and we become unable to pray. He uses that to keep us from prayer, so we must be careful of that. And then, of course, sometimes we can be rather lazy. We do not have to pray. We had to be saved. If anyone has never prayed a genuine prayer asking God to save them for Christ's sake, then they are not saved. But in order to keep saved, we don't have to keep praying. Otherwise we should be saved by our works, wouldn't we? We would be saved because we were hanging on to salvation, whereas we're saved by the keeping power and grace of God. He's hanging on to us. Nothing, says the scriptures, can ever separate us from the love of God. But the trouble is, sometimes because we don't have to, then we don't bother to. And like water that finds the easiest way down the valley, so we find the easiest way through life. Or thirdly, we grow weary, or we give up, because good things happen to us even though we didn't pray for them. Life is fairly easy for many of us, if not for all of us. We're not in a boat on an Indochina Sea, liable to sink to a watery grave. We're not in a refugee camp with only a bowl of rice for the only thing to eat. We're not starving in some swamp on some continent somewhere with nothing at all to eat. We have much to spare. God has been good to us. And that's one of the reasons, I'm sad to say, why some of us don't pray. And we make God's abounding mercy an excuse for not praying. Maybe if God took some of these things away from us, we would begin to pray. Isn't that sad? That he would have to do that to bring us to our knees, literally. But he is a very good and a kind God, and he goes on pouring out his blessings upon us. Or it may be we've given up because bad things happen to us even though we did pray. We've lost heart. We asked God for that not to happen, and it did happen. We prayed for that to be lifted, but it wasn't lifted. We prayed that that wouldn't go wrong, and it did go wrong. So we've given up praying. We've lost heart. Or our faith has grown weak. The Lord Jesus in verse 8 tells us, when the Son of Man comes at the second coming, will he find faith on the earth? Our faith does sometimes grow weak. Does God really hear? Is there anybody really listening when I pray? Have you ever wondered that? You know, when you're on the phone to somebody and you're doing all the talking, and then you pause after a while and there's dead silence, and you say, are you still there? Hello, hello, are you still there? And then you hear the snoring coming from the other end, or else you hear nothing at all. And you say, oh, we've been cut off. I've been jabbering away all this time, and there's been nobody listening to me. We've been cut off. Do you ever feel a bit like that in prayer? There you are, and you're kneeling down, or whatever it is, and you're praying, and you sometimes think, I wonder if there's anybody listening to this. Am I just talking to the wall? Am I really a bit doolally in the head? I'm talking to somebody who isn't listening. And we lose heart. The devil says, yes, that's right, he's not listening. He's not listening. And so we lose heart. Or else we don't feel like it. We've got this silly idea that we should only pray when we feel like it. That Christians should feel like it always. And therefore, if we don't feel like it, we don't pray. But Jesus says, don't give up. Don't give up. He told them this parable in order that they should always pray. Ought always to pray. Always to pray. That's what the Bible says. Well, let me tell you this then. He does hear. He is the living God. The living God before whom I stand, said Elijah. All these other gods that people worship, they're idols. Certainly they don't hear. They've carved them out of pieces of wood and stone. They give them eyes, but they see not. They make them ears, but they hear not. But I stand, he said, before the living God. And when Elijah prayed, things did happen, didn't they? Vindicate your name, said Elijah. Let them see that there is a God in Israel, that Jehovah is God. And the fire fell on the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And the Bible gives us assurance after assurance that God does hear. Ask, said the Lord Jesus, and you shall receive. Or else there are the examples of Scripture, and there are hundreds of them, of God hearing and answering prayer. One of the most vivid, of course, is the story of the attack by the Amalekites upon Israel. You remember, God delivered Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea with a mighty arm, led them into the wilderness. They were onto the road to Mount Sinai. When they were attacked, unprovoked aggression from an army of Amalekites, and hastily Moses had to arrange some kind of defensive army and protection. Joshua was to be the commander. He, Moses, was told by God to go up to the top of a hill, you recall, with Aaron and Hur, and pray with his arms upwards like that, so they could all see. And Joshua fought on the plain below. And then we read, and this interests me, when Moses' hands grew tired. Now you see, this whole thing was to show us many things. One of the things that it was to show us was the power of the enemy. When Moses was not praying, Amalek prevailed. That means they began to conquer. And that was to show us that there is a great enemy against us who will prevail if we don't pray. We will begin to lose spiritually this warfare if we don't pray. But it was also to show the power of prayer. Moses could have gone behind a rock to pray. Moses could have gone into his tent to pray. But he was told by God, go on the top of the hill so that they can see you praying, so that they will learn that there is a connection between victory and prayer. Visual aid. Let them see. And they could tell he was praying because his arms were up. He was silhouetted against the sky. But when he grew weary and he ceased to pray, the enemy began to get the victory. And that shows the power of prayer. It shows the power of God, because when he was praying, Amalek was driven back. And when we're praying, the devil will be defeated. But listen, this is the point. Prayer is hard work. When he grew tired. Oh, I've been praying for half an hour. I'm tired, Aaron. I'm tired, Hur. I'll let up for a bit. Then Amalek prevailed. And prayer is hard work sometimes, but we've to keep at it. This is what the Lord Jesus says: keep at it, like this woman kept at it. She wasn't going to give up, and she kept at it. And he says, in the same way, keep on praying. And of course Moses got others to join with him, and so we are to get people to join with us in prayer and to keep on coming to God. There are the assurances of Scripture, the examples of Scripture. There are personal examples. Surely you know from your life that God answers prayer. Not always, perhaps, in the way that you would have wanted, or immediately. I've had some remarkable answers to prayer. I'll tell you one of them. I've never shared it since I came to Lansdowne, that I can recall, but I'll share it with you tonight. God came and touched my life when I was in the Air Force many years ago, and he touched my heart and he touched my life, and I was transformed. And one of the things that happened was I stopped drifting and just living for pleasure, and I wanted to know what God want me to be. And God said to me quite plainly, I became utterly convinced that he wanted me to be a school teacher. Now, and I think I have said this before, that to me was in itself almost a miracle, because I hated school teachers. I'm sorry for any who are here tonight, but I'd had a bad time with school teachers, and I looked upon them like ex-convicts look upon prison officers. I hated them. And to think that God wanted me to be a school teacher was amazing. But I looked up in the books what you had to do, and I got started on some studies for O-levels and things. Anyway, I got the necessary O-level. The minimum was 5. I now know that it's difficult to get into a teacher training college with 5, but I didn't know then. I got the minimum 5 O-levels. And I went to see a certain college that I wanted to go to. I was quite sure God wanted me to go there, and I went for an interview. I was perhaps a little young in the faith, and perhaps a little, not, I hope, cocky, but confident, but perhaps confident in a certain way which I might now hesitate about. I went to interview the principal, you know the kind of thing. And he said to me, I gave my testimony. He said, why do you want to be a teacher? I gave my testimony. I said, I believe God wanted me to be a teacher. And he said, and why do you want to come to this particular college? And I said, because I believe God wants me to come here. And he said, well, that's funny, because we haven't any vacancies. Well, I said, I don't understand that, because I'm quite convinced about it. Well, he said, we haven't any vacancies, but he said, I'll put your name on the list. And maybe if a vacancy comes up, we'll consider you for the following September. Oh, that was no good to me. That, to me, seemed ridiculous. It had to be now, this September. I was very late, and this was about the July. Anyway, I went home, and I was really exercised about this in my young faith. It stumbled me. God had said that now there was this stumbling block. And some people were suggesting that I should do certain other things. They said, no, you don't want to be a school teacher. This is what God wants you to be. I was beginning to wonder, you say, and maybe to encourage me in that. And in my young faith, the Lord met with me in this way. I said to God, Lord, I'm going to pray for 3 nights that if it's your will that I should go to Westminster, that I will get in this year, even though they've told me nothing doing. And if there's nothing, I don't hear anything, after 3 evenings, 3 nights, I mean, Paul 3 times asked for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and it wasn't, and you, right? So 3 times. And if it isn't, then I will look into these other careers. And I prayed the first night, Lord, if you want me to go to Westminster, and I thought you did, then get me in this year. And I went downstairs for my breakfast the following morning, and my dad says to me, there's a letter for you from London. I said, it's what? You know how you don't pray in faith sometimes, do you? You know, it's the last thing you expect sort of thing. And on the back was a little crest, and it said Westminster College. And I opened it with trembling hands, and I took it out, and it said, we have had an unexpected withdrawal, and we offer you a place this year if you would like to come. And nothing like that had ever quite happened to me before. That letter was posted before I prayed. Now, I haven't told you that story so that you go home, right, 3 times I'm going to pray for this, and if it doesn't happen, because God has often kept me waiting, or he's shown me some other way since then. And I know the skeptic could say, and I know this now from the inside, well, there are unexpected withdrawals in colleges every year. And there are people who then take those vacancies. I know that. I don't say that was a miracle, because it wasn't a miracle. But what I do say is that I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And I do have a God with whom nothing is impossible. And I do know that those two things together, working together, work together in everybody's life who belongs to God and who trusts God, and he will work out the best for you. And often he works in answer to the prayers of his believing people. So we ought always to pray and not give up. I always remember that. I have an interesting case of this providence of God just this last week. I've got time just to share this with you. Funny, the word is Westminster again. I happen to belong to a minister's fellowship in London, of ministers that come from all over the country, called the Westminster Fellowship, chaired by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I haven't been for months. Literally, it might be a year. And I went last Monday week. And I didn't get to the morning session, but I got to the afternoon session, and they were dealing with a particular problem, a pastoral problem, a sort of problem some people have. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones was giving us how he would deal with that particular problem. It was very interesting and very helpful, very detailed. Now, I can't remember if anybody had ever been to me quite with that problem, or certainly not asking for my counsel directly. However, I found it interesting. On the Sunday morning next following, after the service here at Lansdowne, a young man asked to see me. And now again, I don't usually see people after morning service because for various reasons. One is I'm usually weak, I need some food and something to drink, and I'm not much good to them. But there was something about this young man that I thought I ought to see him. So I took him into my vestry and I said, "Now what is your problem?" It was precisely that problem that we had been discussing the Monday before. And all the thoughts of it and the teaching that we had had was fresh in my mind. Let these things be an encouragement to you that God is alive, that he does hear, that he is watching, that he is guiding, and that we ought not to give up. If you are not conscious of any answered prayer in your life, my friends, ask God if you're not being disobedient in some fundamental thing. Because David says if he had cherished iniquity in his heart, the Lord would not have listened. And the prophet Isaiah says, "Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Put that matter right. And then come to the Lord and be persistent and keep on praying. This is a general encouragement for prayer. But it has a specific reference to the return of Christ. Because right through the end of that chapter 17, and I can't go through it with you again, there was talk from our Lord teaching about the return of the Lord Jesus. He says it will be just like it was in the days of Noah when he comes again. People going on with their daily business as if there was no judgment to come, ignoring God. They were doing things wrong, but it isn't that which is emphasized in chapter 17, eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, but ignoring God. It was the same in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked cities. Many people were doing terrible things, but many people were just eating, drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, but ignoring God. And the judgment came. And the Lord Jesus says, so will it be when he comes the second time. Did you know Jesus Christ is coming again? And it's going to come like lightning from the sky when he comes again. And then it will be too late for salvation. And we may lose heart because his coming is delayed. But you see, time is not the same to God as it is to us. Even to us it isn't always the same. There's linear time or clock time, which I have to fight every time I preach. You see, "Wait, stop!" Goes on, goes on. You can't slow it down, you can't stop it, you can't speed it up, it's always tick, tick, goes on. But then there's experiential time. What's that? Well, it's this. If you're doing something that's dreadful and boring and horrible, doesn't it seem that time drags? An hour seems like 10 hours. But when you're doing something that's really super and fabulous and you're having a tremendous time, an hour seems like 5 minutes. You say, "What? Has he finished preaching already?" somebody said, "You must be joking." No, you know what I mean. Oh, and you're slaving away, and oh, it seems like never ending. But in the clock time is the same, but experiential time is different. Now God's time is different. It says in the Bible, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so you see, there's different kinds of time, and there's salvation time. What's that? It's this, that when God calls you, you respond. There's a moment for every man and every woman to be saved. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And when God comes and speaks to you and says, I want you to trust my son and be saved, please be saved, trust him, because it may be God will not draw near to you again. There's salvation time. In Noah's day they ignored God. In Sodom's day they ignored God. They went to hell because they did nothing. But the opportunity was there. When God comes to you, believe him. But don't think that the coming of the Lord is not going to happen, because one day, and it may be at the very doors, he's going to come. But then the last verse of our section, when he does come, he's going to say, will he find faith on the earth? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, I must hurry to a close, but there are different kinds of faith. There's intellectual faith. That is just saying, yes, I believe, but it doesn't change your life. The devil believes in God. He has an intellectual faith. He can say, yes, all these statements in the Bible are true, but he doesn't trust God. If there's anyone here tonight and you think you're going to heaven because you believe there is a God, then I'll have to tell you, you need to believe a lot more than that. Sometimes I ask people and I say to them, on what grounds do you think you're going to heaven and that you're saved? They say, well, I believe in God. My friends, you need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and give your life to him. There's intellectual faith, there's emotional faith. Just here for a moment, Christine sings, we're all moved. I believe, but it's gone after we've gone from the service. There's special faith, which I'll speak of another night, but there's saving faith, and the Lord Jesus will certainly be looking for that when he comes again. And only those who are trusting in him and who have saving faith will be in his kingdom. That's what he's looking for tonight around this congregation. Do you have saving faith? Are you trusting Christ? But this is the last thing. There is persevering faith. And I think of all the things, this is what it refers to here. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He'll find saving faith. His elect people have saving faith. But will he find persevering faith? Praying faith. Going on praying faith when it's hard. And when you're weary. When you feel like giving up. Ah, that's scarce, my friend. That is scarce. It might be scarce tonight, here. Hundreds and hundreds of you have saving faith. But have you got praying faith? Have you got persevering faith? Have you got the kind of faith that prays, as we were speaking of this morning, praying in the Spirit and coming and rapping at the gate of heaven and pleading with God earnestly? Even though it's hard work to do so. Crying to him, says the parable, night and day. It's not so difficult when you are well, but it may be difficult when you're ill and you don't get better. It's not so difficult perhaps if you've given to him and been blessed for it, but what if the blessing has been delayed or not seen? It shouldn't be difficult to have persevering and praying faith at Lansdowne. But some of you holidaymakers, there may be somebody here tonight, and bless you, you're from a very small assembly and it's struggling. And you've sown for years. And you've witnessed and you're praying, but you don't see much for it. God honors you if you keep on praying. When the Son of Man comes, will he find persevering praying faith upon the earth in the midst of adversity? praying faith is a scarcity. May God grant to us that if he came tonight, he'd find some of it in this congregation. The Lord Jesus taught us this parable so that we might not give up, not lose heart, not stop praying, but that we might go on and go on and go on. And when he comes, we shall be going on, praying, believing, knowing, though no matter what it may seem to be, God does hear, and he does answer prayer. And when Moses' hands are held up, or your hands are held up, Amalek will be defeated, God's people will win, and you'll perhaps only hear how when you get to heaven. When he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now he's here. Does he find faith in this congregation? May it please him that he does.